Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and have your Bible open to actually the end of Acts chapter 7. We'll touch there a bit. We'll introduce our thoughts today by kind of setting the stage from what we covered last week, and then you'll kind of know where we are. We started a new series that will take us 5 or 6 weeks. And it fits with what we're doing on Wednesday night. It also grows out of a short study our elders did when I had to be off on some of the conversion stories from Acts. And we mean for it to fit with the evangelism seminar we had with David and even with a short series that I did on Sunday mornings about being ready to give an answer for our faith, and we'll be using the story of Saul's conversion, and trying to notice the way in which that one story gets used as his answer to accusers when his life is on the line. And in one case, we're going to try to learn from the fact that he didn't use this story as his defense, and then why? What's the difference? So we'll think about that today. We had a busy week this past week, and thank you guys for your help and supporting one of our sweet families in a time of loss. Thank you for helping them, and thank you, ladies who were involved in the project yesterday. I think just over 100 involved in that. About 60% of them were from other congregations, and I think it was from what I can gather, it was a good day, but it was a day that required a whole lot of work. So we thank everybody for that. We'd like to begin with prayer. Brendan's going to lead us today. Remember, this is a busy time of the year for a lot of families who have young people, and in school or college, there's activities all over the place, and some of them are going to involve finals and graduations and all that. So we want to remember them. Everybody remember our special day, our potluck day next Sunday, the 30th, and remember that we have lunch together after service that day, and then another activity led by our elders at 1 o'clock that day, and that will be our evening meeting for next Sunday. Remember Brother Denzel Raines in prayer, especially, if you will, Brendan and Ruth and their family. And his health challenges. Do you guys have others that we need to mention? We congratulate Kenneth on running the Boston Marathon, and Kenneth finished in the top 2.5% of that, right? Kenneth, I drove 26 miles this past week. I want you to know that. In comfort and with windshield wipers, okay. Yes. Chase? All right. All right. The people who have suffered from bad storms and losses involved in that in different parts of our country. Anyone else? All right. You all are short on announcements today. Glad to have you with us this morning. Welcome if you are a guest, and Brendan, if you will.
Our Father in heaven, Father, we are so thankful for this morning. We're so thankful for this time that you've given us to come here to study from your word. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you give us in this life. Lord, we're so thankful for all the spiritual blessings that we have. Father, we especially thank you so much for your son. Lord, we pray that you please be with Denzel Raines. Please be with him and the health challenges that he's having, and please be with his family and the doctors that are taking care of him. Lord, we pray that you please be with the Maples family and comfort them. Lord, we ask that you be with us during this time of study. We pray that the things that we learn, we would use them, apply them in our lives. And Lord, again, we are just so thankful for all that you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brendan. And thinking about our series right now, we are using as our theme, our title for this, Paul's words from Acts 26 and verses 1 and 3. I make my defense. And usually if we think about making our defense in some sort of a situation where somebody is asking us to justify our actions, we are thinking about a trial situation as exists here, and we think of complicated evidence and reasoning that can only be offered on guard by a lawyer and then something which may or may not sway the jury, that it has our judgment in their hands and that kind of thing. However, in this setting, it's interesting that Paul's word for defense, I give my answer, is the same word from 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 with what we're all supposed to be able to do and ready to do with regard to the hope that's within us. We want to be ready to tell someone who asks us why we hope in Christ. And we are trying to investigate this idea with the thought of how would we talk about our faith to a friend or a neighbor or an acquaintance in our culture right now, and how would we go about then passing along the hope of the gospel in that way? Now, we have said that the account of Paul's conversion is the most frequently referred to event in the New Testament, aside from the death and resurrection of Jesus, and maybe one of his miracles. You know which one of his miracles is mentioned four times, recorded four times? Which one of his miracles is in all four Gospels? It is the feeding of the 5,000, and the story of how Paul became a Christian is told once by Luke describing it, and then it's recounted by Paul twice, and his defense, and then of course referred to in several of his letters, most notably Galatians and Philippians. Now, what we have said before and what we want to say in this series is that talking to someone else about our hope in Christ may be narrowed down in our minds as being able to say to someone why I became a Christian, how I became a Christian, and why I have remained a Christian. I want to modify that only slightly for the purposes of our study here to say that the way Luke records this and the way Paul speaks of his own hope in Christ is modified a bit by to whom am I speaking, and where is that person coming from? And what I mean by that is, here in Acts chapter 9, where we'll read today, there is the factual recounting objectively of the events that happened as Paul becomes a Christian. But then when Paul retells it, when we get to Acts 26 or Acts 23 and 24, Acts 22 rather, in those passages, when Paul retells it, There are other events added, and there are other details given, and in some case, a little bit different emphasis. And I will confess that in my work before, several times, I have tried to put all of those accounts together and flesh out the different details that are offered and try to help Luke out by telling the whole story. You know, all at once. And what I have realized is that these different details, the different points of emphasis, are there because the persons or person that Paul was talking to needed to hear it that way. In order for him to make his defense, it was appropriate for him, yes, to talk about his own background, why, how, and why, but to realize whether he was talking to the Jewish authorities who were out to get rid of him, or to King Agrippa in a setting where he could explain his faith. And then where is that person coming from? Are they wanting to do what the Lord wants them to? Are they closed-minded and angry? Are they just curious and ambivalent about whether they would do anything about this, even if it could be proven? Does the hearer have any background in Scripture, or is this someone who really wants to do what the Lord wants him to? Now, we described in the Wednesday night series we're doing right now, we described these two things as the work of pre-evangelism. And really, what it is simply paying attention to the other person and being aware of the other person and thinking about where that person is coming from and what might be persuasive to that person. Okay, so that's kind of where we come from. Now, what we have already said is a part of this with Paul is going to involve realizing where his conversion will be, where it's typical of all of our conversions, or where it's different because of the use God has for him. Now, we mentioned last week, remember, three ways in which Paul's experience will be different from ours. One, he saw the Lord. That was crucial to his being an apostle of Christ. Two, the gospel was received. He received the gospel that he taught by direct revelation and not by someone teaching him what God revealed. And three, he was given the power to work the signs of an apostle. So in those ways, it'll be different. Now, look over in Acts 7. Let's read the story of what's going on. Notice this is in the... Luke brings this up in Acts as evidence, of course, of the spread of the gospel, but he places Saul, his introduction of Saul, within the setting of the church beginning to face persecution, and then others, the story of others becoming Christians at Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and then the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8 also. And then Paul is placed in the middle of all that. Where do we meet Paul first? Or Saul, as his Hebrew name is. All right? We meet him in the story of Stephen. What was he doing? Holding the coats, or he was keeping the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen to death because they had rejected his message. This is Acts 7 and verse 58, if you notice. And I think it's especially helpful and instructive to in thinking about where Paul why Paul became a Christian and how and so forth, to contrast his thinking with that of Brother Stephen here. In Acts 7:58, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version here. When they had driven him out of the city, Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, this young man named Saul has all the passion and all of the idealism and all of the conviction and of youth, but he also has all of the ability and all of the influence and all the leadership background of somebody who has been trained in, by a great Jewish teacher from a very established Jewish family, and someone who's from the strictest sect of the law. He has all of that. Now, we notice in chapter 8, verse 1, not only that Paul was there when they stoned Stephen, and then not only that the witnesses laid their cloaks at the garments of Saul, but what about him in chapter 8, verse 1? All right, he approved. He approved of what they were doing to Stephen. So this is somebody who was an enemy of the brothers and sisters who in Christ, and who was a participant in the persecution of the church. If you notice the great persecution that begins against the church, 8:1, the church then in Jerusalem, they're scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some, while some devout men buried Stephen, mourned for him, but Saul begins to ravage the church. And he enters house after house, and he'd drag away men and women, and he would put them in prison because they have been calling on the name of the Lord. What does that tell you about Saul? Very dedicated. All right, he was somebody who, if he approved, if he agreed with something, then he took that to its full extent. He was active. He was determined. He was a serious enemy of it. What does it mean to you when it says ravaging the church, verse 3 of chapter 8? Had a destructive activity. Whether it's what he did, where he went, what he said, he was ravaging the church. Now, Luke takes an aside from Saul for the time being and describes what happens at Samaria and then with Philip and the Ethiopian. And then he comes back to Saul in chapter 9, verse 1. Yes. Yes. Yeah, he was convinced he was doing in persecuting the people of God that he was on the side of God. He was convinced of that. And in one of his other recountings of this story, he brings that up even more so. And in his memories, that stays with him, it seems like. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, we took a moment away from Saul, but Saul hasn't changed. This says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now, a couple of details about this are helpful. One, notice that the ravaging of the church involves breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Second, he, in keeping with what Becky just mentioned, he regards himself as being subject to the authorities. He asked for letters in what he is authorizing, what he's doing, letters from letters from the high priest, so that everybody would know he's doing the Lord's work, so to speak. He makes the journey to Damascus, where there are synagogues. I read that there were about 10,000 Jews, and at least 10,000 Jews in the Damascus, and that there were many synagogues there. The trip to Damascus, anybody know how far it was from Jerusalem to Damascus? Just to show you how dedicated this man is to this, it's about, I've read 135 miles. I've read some estimates closer to 150 miles in the journey, that the way the road would have been at the time. It wouldn't have been an easy journey. And notice that the church here is referred to, the people are referred to as the Way. This is the oldest designation of the disciples. Probably comes from the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this term is used several times even in Acts, if you notice that. And then again it mentions whether men or women. Why do you think it brings that detail up? What's it trying to tell us with that about Saul? All right, and he was not selective. He wasn't prejudiced in that way, but he also didn't have much compassion. Usually you'd think to not drag off a wife or a mother or sister or someone like that, but here he regards devotion to Christ as being serious enough that happens. All right, now notice that the account of why Paul becomes a Christian now happens with something that occurs objectively from outside of him while he is going about the activities of his life. This is not simply a personal, subjective experience that comes with it from within him. It's not something that he does himself. This is the Lord's impact on him. Notice, as he was traveling, verse 3, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, in other words, he's already made the bulk of that 135-mile trip, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. A light a bright light. Can you think of anything in the Old Testament that a Pharisee like Paul, someone who had been trained in the Scriptures, might have attached this light to? All right, on the mountain. That would be the lightning and all of that at Mount Sinai when God made himself known. What about the pillar of fire? What about the glory of God above the mercy seat? That the glory of God was always attached with light so bright that people could not look at it and look on it and so forth. So I believe that Paul would have attached, or Saul would have attached, this to the glory of God. And especially, you notice that this light flashes around him and he falls to the ground. That tells you the strength of the impact upon him. And then he hears a voice. So there is the light and then someone who's a voice which speaks. And again, if you go to the mountain or that type of background in the Old Testament, the voice says, "Saul, Saul." And, you know, akin to Moses, Moses, or Abraham, Abraham, or Samuel, Samuel in the Old Testament. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, start with the "me." Who was Paul persecuting? Who was he breathing threats and slaughter to? Who was he ravaging? He was ravaging the disciples. It was against the church. So one of the things that's going to come out of this is I began to see that the Lord is attached to his people. That's one of the things that happens, I think. And then the why. The story of Paul's conversion on why he became a Christian actually starts with the why. Why was I not? Why was I doing the things that I was? Why did I think that was going to get me where I needed to get in life or in eternity either for that matter? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And what's the next word? Lord. So did he attach the light and the voice with heaven or with God there? I think he did. Who are you, Lord? So the why is followed by a who. And the answer to that question must have been crushing. What did the voice say out of the light? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So where does the story of why Paul became a Christian start? It starts with realizing Jesus' identity, Jesus speaking from the glory of heaven, Jesus attached to his people, and Jesus holding Saul for an account. Why? Now, bear that in mind. Now, what happens is, in verse 6, the connection between the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, a whole lot is implied there. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, what is assumed between verse 5 and verse 6? You got to think about that for a second. Look at it. Chapter 9, verse 5 and verse 6. What did you say, Brendan? All right. Whether Paul believed in him is at stake right there. So why Paul might have, the old Saul might have said, why should I do what you say? But the Lord just told him, get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. What I learned in talking about my faith and from that passage is not to try to tell someone what they have to do until it's clear that they would take it seriously if they knew. Do you see what I'm getting at? And then in becoming a Christian, is it the case that the glory of the Lord dawns on you? You realize who he is, and then just within you changes happen that take care of the story. Is that the way this happens? Why is it that he says, it will be told you? The Lord was appearing to a man. The Lord was revealing himself to a man. The Lord was changing the man's mind. Why didn't he just go ahead and tell Saul what to do? This is one of the places where you notice the difference between how Paul becomes a Christian and the Lord's choosing him as a special instrument in the furtherance of his work. The Lord chooses who he wants to use in furthering his causes in Scripture for special purpose in revealing his plans and revealing his will and so forth. But there's some things about how Paul becomes a Christian that are in common with the other people in this story. One of which is he is told by another disciple what to do. Who told the Ethiopian man? Philip did. The Lord went to the trouble of sending Philip off down there in the wilderness to tell a man who was already reading the Scripture how to become a Christian and tell him about Jesus and how to become a Christian. The Spirit knew that man was going along ready to become a Christian and all of that. But instead of the Spirit directly telling him, he used a disciple to do that. How did the people at Samaria become Christians? All right, Philip went and preached the kingdom to them. After this story, how does Cornelius' household become a Christian? The Lord sent Peter to tell them. So there's something about a disciple carrying the message of Jesus to other people that's important in the Lord's purposes here. We are, after all, saved by a message about Christ in that way. An interesting detail, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. This is a detail that comes up again, and this tells us, I think, partly that the Lord was dealing with Paul in this situation. It might tell us the other people were in no position to understand what was happening in this case. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Now, how has he changed here? He was this young, zealous, capable leader, leading. I mean, he's not doing the work of stoning, but he's the one, apparently, A1 who has an influence in that. He is the one who asked for letters to go to Damascus. He's the one that's leading the group on the way. He's the one who has the initiative and takes the initiative and so forth. Now how is he? What's happened? What has he become that all of us have to become if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven? All right, you've the right word, but what? Humble, submissive, broken, all true. What I'm thinking of is a little child. Matthew 18. If we're not converted and become like little children, if that change doesn't happen, and you can look at Saul here, this mighty, influential, aggressive fellow who's had the lead is now being led, and he's totally dependent on them leading him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Why didn't this happen immediately? Why 3 days? Gene? All right, give him time to think about it. All right. All right. All right. You take the shock part of this, where this is a huge change, and is Saul's humbling and becoming like a little child, and his openness to who are you, Lord? Is that going to continue, or is that just a momentary thing? Is he going to be somebody who, after 3 days of thinking about it, is still willing to listen to a Lord who would send somebody to tell him what he must do? Or is he going to begin to resent that? Is he going to revert to his old ways? Larry?
Another thing, too, it may have taken 3 days to convince Ananias.
That's a good point. Larry said, don't overlook the time it may have taken Ananias to convince Ananias to go. That's a good part of the point, maybe. But anyway, you notice in Paul's case, he remained without sight. He neither ate nor drank. I keep calling him Paul. You know he's still Saul at this point. All right, now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Who was it that Paul was persecuting? The disciples. Who is it that the Lord sent to tell him what he must do? A disciple. Is this enemy going to be interested in becoming a brother? A part of the challenge of why we become Christians and how we become Christians is whether we're going to be willing to acknowledge other people who call on the name of the Lord as brothers. And for a man who has been in the business of getting rid of the ones he doesn't regard as brothers, this is going to be a part of the challenge. The Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, it's interesting, he said, Saul, Saul, back in verse 4, he just says Ananias once. I find that interesting anyway. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord. Who else can you remember who would have said that? In Old Testament, otherwise. Who? Isaiah said it, Isaiah 6. Who else? Samuel, I think, gets close to that, 1 Samuel 3. So Ananias, and here I am, Lord. Lord said, get up and go. Are there any instructions to the Lord's people that involve those words? More generally, what do we call it? What kind of commission do you call that? All right, that's get up and go, right? Get up and go to the street called Straight. I understand this street is still observable in Damascus, even though the city has changed so much. And inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. Tarsus was in Cilicia, in Asia Minor, which means that Saul is a man who's going to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, educated well and all that, but also very well informed about the Hellenistic world. A man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. What does that tell you? All right, now we know what he's been doing for the 3 days, verse 9. Some things he couldn't do and didn't do, but one thing he kept doing was praying. Was he saved by praying? So that may have a part in why he became a Christian, but it is not how he became a Christian, right? It indicated his great desire to be doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And that's a part of Paul that hadn't changed, whether he was mistaken about what the Lord wanted him to do or not. He still wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. That's one of the things Paul saw while he was blind that we hadn't been told about yet, that the Lord had revealed to him that Ananias would come and lay hands on him. We're going to not get through with my story here. You're probably not surprised with that. Verse 13. But Ananias answered. Now think of this. Ananias was on conversing terms with the Lord. Lord, I've heard. Now interesting. The Lord wants Saul to hear from the Lord. But Ananias has heard from the brethren. If you think about this, I've heard from many people about this man. I've heard how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem, to your holy ones, your people. And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Notice the Ananias' interests in what belong to the Lord. Your saints, your name, people who call on your name. But then there's, how does he refer to Saul at this point? Yeah, this man. To Ananias, Saul is this man. Is he brother yet? No, this man. And then just says, but the Lord said to him, what's that first word? Go. Had that changed any for Ananias? He left off the get up this time. He just says go. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. The Lord chooses. Now remember who he's going to use to further his purposes in his work. That's different from how we all become the Lord's people. He's a chosen instrument of mine. The Lord has the right to make these choices, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. That's an interesting combination. Nations, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. What had Saul been trying to inflict because of Jesus' name? Suffering. Now what's Paul going to learn? He's going to end up suffering from the name. So becoming a Christian for Saul is going to have the effect of meaning that these people he has been trying to wipe out as their enemy are now going to be his brothers. And this name, which he's been trying to persecute, now he's going to suffer for. And this message, which he's been trying to snuff out, now he's going to end up carrying. This is getting to be, you get to see what a change we're talking about here. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, that indicated not only identification with, but in some cases, as in this, the passing along of the Lord's power, the Lord's blessing in that way. He said, look at the way this starts. Brother Saul. So we haven't read the whole story yet. We read enough of it to see what a change in regard the church has for Saul. But then Paul's point of reference, Saul's point of reference from this verse onward becomes actually really verse 10 onward becomes the disciples. That's his point of reference from this point on. And they become not only a reason he becomes a Christian, but also a big reason why he remains a Christian. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. Now, those are the two things that Saul had already learned. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Ananias combines those two things. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. This tells Saul, along with his receiving his sight, that he is about to be told what the Lord wants him to know. Ananias knew about all of that. Has sent me Remember, he said, verse 6, it'll be told you, and Ananias says, the Lord has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And was that the first bell or the second? Second. This would be, if this were a TV show, this would be the right place for a commercial. Which said, and next week we will see. But look at this, and we'll return to it. Immediately, something like scales, the New American Standard says something like fish scales. I want to ask Ginger what kind of surgery she had this past week here, okay. Fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. Why did he do that? And he took food and was strengthened. Why did he do that? He had to, didn't he? And we do learn from the other stories that it for sure was. But notice here, verse 6 said, it'll be told you what you must do. And Saul needed something more than just to get his sight back. He needed redemption and cleansing for what he had been doing to the Lord and what he had been doing to the Lord's people. And what is it that cleanses our hearts from dead works so that we may serve the living God? What is that? It's the blood of Jesus. So in some way, the benefits of that are going to need to come even to Saul. And that will have an important part in our understanding how he became a Christian. I wanted to go back and summarize these two things. I'll blame it on the bell, and we'll return to this next week. Thank you for being with us this morning, everybody. Read the rest of this story, and then get over into chapter 21 and following, and read the other accounts for it so we can talk about it as we go along. We'll get ready for our assembly now.